Lord, I thank you already for our conversations about being saved and being regenerated, and now even to think about being born again and what that means, and for your word, and just, Lord, clarification in each of our hearts for which we're thankful for. I thank you for Dale as he shared about the yellow truck and what is ours, because it's what you bring to us, God, and we don't deserve it, we can't earn it, but it's your grace and your love and your mercy. And help us to just praise you for salvation and what you've done in us, because we can't do it ourselves. And we marvel in that. We love you, Lord, because of it all the more. And we pray your blessing through this time together now, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Okay, a couple questions on being born again into a new reality. And I asked that, I got it out at one table. Do this as an Adventist, do you use the term born again? You don't use it. And one said it was more like we want to get you into our church. It's about becoming an Adventist. Which, you know, to a non-Adventist, you know, I'm going, what? That's like I want to get you into the free church, you know, but I got great pastors and friends who are in lots of other churches, you know, and it's not about our church, it's about the gospel. That's the breakdown, isn't it? That's the difference. For you, when you were a practicing Adventist, you heard the term born again. So what's a couple reactions? What did that mean to you? Oh, free gracers. Okay. Those Sunday worshipers and free gracers. Cheap grace. Yeah, because you don't earn it. I know, because I've been told, you think that you can go do what you want to do because you don't have to keep the law and you're saved by grace. And all right, well, let's take a look at the New Testament numbers of concepts on the new birth. And we certainly see that in the New Testament. And you got your outline, and all those verses there that talk about new birth, John 3:3, John 3:7, and that's the normal verb for born again or born above. It's past tense, it's used there. It's in the passive voice, so it's what happens to you, and it's what's done to you. I'm not the cause of it. John 1:12, you know that. We're born of God, past tense, point in time. Titus 3:5, that's the noun, rebirth or regeneration. 1 Peter 1, we're going to come to 1 Peter 1 later, but it's he caused us to be born again, or having reborn us, participle, past tense. 1 John 2:29, born of God. So, he didn't use that term. It wasn't a lot to you. And I, you know, and it is a key term. And then I guess that's why I was told, talk about born again into a new reality. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17, you know, anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. What'd you do with that verse? Anything? Was that an important verse as an Adventist? In your mind. Become a new creation.
You're in and out of salvation. So when you're repentant, then you're back into salvation, and then it applies. But as soon as you sin, you're back out.
So the new has come and the old has gone, has no sense of permanence.
No, it's reoccurring.
Yeah. That's a terrible, terrible way to live. Wow. When Dale was speaking, I got sad for you. Not you. Not you. Okay. Sad for lost people. Don't know what to think. Don't know what to believe. How do we get our feet down? Well, you get your feet down. And you have your feet down. We're going to talk about having our feet down. What is it? It's a new beginning, right? Being saved is a new start. And I know you don't like the word saved, or Adventists don't like the word saved, because the few that are in our church, you know, it's don't use that word because you're being arrogant. And how will you ever know? Now, those of us who are saved, we love that verse, right? I know what Christ has done for me. Now, when we're born again, we still know that that doesn't mean there's anyone's in Christ as a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Doesn't mean we don't have anything to undo from our past. We've got undoings to do all the time. We've all learned things growing up and in churches that may not have taught the truth, all of us. And I've got some undoings. You know, when I become a new person, I still have to go take care of some old habits, or I have to make some things right with people that I've wronged. That's the old has come, and the new has come, the old is gone doesn't mean the slate relationally is clean. I still got to go back and say, I need to, will you forgive me? And I've wronged you. I become a new person. Undoings. One of our formers in our group, it was, you know, again, so ingrained in her mind. And it was always, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I obeyed enough? And that was always a threat in her. Now, a key verse for me is John 5:24. And you've got that in your outline. You got all these in your outline. And I love that verse. And when I usually share the gospel in a purposeful way in my 7 or 11-minute presentation of the gospel, I usually use this verse because it lays it out so clear. I tell you the truth, whoever hears these words of mine, well, what words? The words of Jesus, not the words of Ellen White, but the words of God, the words of Christ. Hear these words. What has Jesus been teaching? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can go back over the words of what Christ has said. And then he said, you have to believe him who sent me. Purpose. Why did the Father send the Son? Well, you know that. He sent him to be rescuer, to be our Savior with purpose, to pay the price of our sin, to make atonement. That's another session. Third, what's in the present tense in that verse? John 5:24. You have eternal life, present tense. I have it today and tomorrow and every day. I have it, present tense. Sidebar, you go to 1 John 5:11-12, right? And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God, does not have life. Salvation is a matter of what? I know this is a bad question because I know what the right answer is, and you don't have a clue. Pardon? Having the Son. And it's a matter of fact. It's a yes, no. It's a light switch, on or off. Do you or don't you? Yes or no? Do you have the Son? You have life. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. Yes or no? Which is it? And it's that, oh, that's so easy. It is that easy if we don't have so much enveloped in it. Go back to our verse, John 5:24. What's in the future tense in that verse? No future condemnation, right? And Dale's dealt with that some already. Ellen G. White says what? There's judgment going on now for us, right? That's what she would be saying. And that's going on. And there is now no condemnation. There is no, oh, will I get in or not? Well, I don't know. Have I done enough? That's what I hear, right? The law. What does the law produce? Look at Romans 8:1. Right, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, interesting, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from, in contrast, the law of sin and death. I've been set free from that which condemns me. It's the law that condemns me as a lawbreaker. I break the law. I break the law. What am I going to do? I got to work harder so I don't break the law. But verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, what? Make me holy? Because I can't, again, it gets back to disagreement with Ellen G. White, is we can't keep the law. You know, Dale said, what you said, if we got to beat the Pharisees, how in the world are we going to beat the Pharisees on that? So verse 3. But God did it. We can't do. God did it by sending his own son in our likeness. There it is, to be a sin offering. That's why he came. No example here. Sin offering. So he condemned sin in us. He paid for it. Verse 4, for the purpose, in order that the righteous requirements of the law, perfection in Christ, might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sin nature, but according to the Spirit. Okay? Can we keep the law perfectly, God's standard? Absolutely, we cannot. So how are we made perfect? Obviously, I can't keep the law. Someone else has got to come through Jesus Christ, and it's by virtue that Christ paid the price for our law-breakingness, our sinfulness. Back to 5:24. Why is there no judgment in that verse? Because we cross from death to life, right? Past tense, point in time, cross from death to life. When I share that verse, you know, I usually take a pen or something and I put it on the floor, and I do this in my small group. I teach a small group for non-believers or young Christians every year, and I put the pen on the carpet in the living room, and then I get up and I step over that pen, and I say, I stepped over that at a precise moment, and I crossed over from death to life at a precise moment in time. That's I was born again. I crossed that line. I no longer face eternal death. I possess eternal life at a point in time. That happens. There has to be a transaction. True or false, right? Every baby born is born at a point in time. True, right? Spiritually, to be a Christian, a child of God, you have to be born at a precise moment in time. That has to be true with that picture of new birth. Otherwise, don't use the concept of new, everybody knows what birth is. Happens at a point in time. So, point C in your outline, what were we? Few ideas, right? In terms of John 3:3-7, we were spiritually, this is before Christ. Before Christ, in those terms of John 3, we were spiritually unborn, right? Unborn. Physically born, but not spiritually born. Or born of God, or born again. In terms of 2 Corinthians 5:17, right? We were spiritually old, right? The old is gone, the new has come. I was old, now I've become new. Isn't that great? The old Phil Bubar was born in 1952. Came to faith in Christ with my grandfather in his car, sitting together. As just a little kid, a little five-year-old, I placed my trust in Jesus as my Savior. That little five-year-old was old. He became new by faith in Jesus. Point in time. In terms of Ephesians chapter 2, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. We were what in our sins? Dead in our sins. And we got to talk about that one. Okay, the old us, until we experience new birth, we are called dead. Not physically dead. And here is, we got to get the best phrases we can. We're not, and that's because of Adventist terminology. You know, when you die, you what? You're dead, you go out of existence. And that's why I think reading here in Ephesians 2 about saying that you're spiritually dead only feeds that misconcept. Before you came to Christ, you had a spirit that was alive, but it was alive not in Christ. You were not in Christ. You were spiritually alive, facing the consequence of sin. Every one of us were. We're born alive in the spirit, but not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I was that way. You were that way. We all were that way. Paul describes it as spiritually dead. Dead to God. Dead to the Holy Spirit. Dead to any spiritual life of a right relationship with God. Yeah, you with me on that? Okay, so I'm not going to have to beat on him. I don't no sense talking about it if you got it. All right. We never go out of existence. We have a beginning point with birth, but we don't go out of existence. You know, and I was listening in here, and we were talking about what was Jesus after he went into the tomb? Not out of existence, right? But an Adventist would think he goes out of existence. He's checked out, and he doesn't exist anymore. How crazy is that? Nobody goes out of existence. God gave life to us, spiritual life, in what? To have a relationship with God, but sin entered this world, and now we're alienated from God. I'm born that way, but I'm still spiritually alive. It's just the wrong spirits in that sense. Okay, let's go to our first text, Ephesians chapter 2. And let's turn there. What we were. Ephesians chapter 2. And that first verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our sins. Okay, we talked a little bit about that. We have a spirit. We have a life. And we're either going to spend eternity with Christ or we're going to spend eternity in hell. And what he's describing here is not about flesh and blood, but something other than that. It's the me who's talking to you, right? And who's following a certain life pattern. So, point one, we are spiritually dead to God. Dead to God. We're not thinking about God. We don't have a life for God. I think there are people who want religion and pursue God, but they're not in Christ. So, verse one, spiritually, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, past tense, because now those who have come to faith in Christ by the grace of God are now alive. So they were dead at a point in time until they've come to Christ. Spiritually dead means, again, we don't have a right relationship with God. So in a sense, we have a spirit, it's alive, but it's not alive to God. Right? We can get poked and we're insensitive, and it's not until that right time. I mean, how many times does it take to hear the gospel before someone responds to the gospel? You know, a seven and a third. I don't know what it is, but how many times? And God brings someone into your life, and someone into your life, and someone into your life, and it, nothing spiritually happens. You know, we were talking at one of our tables about our children who don't know Christ, and you pray for them. But we can't make our children come to faith in Christ, and because they're spiritually dead, and insensitive to the working of God. Now, the only reason we can come to Christ is because we do have a spirit that is ready to respond to the gospel. Second point in there, why were we spiritually dead? And we've got a couple words, right? And the first word that we in our text is that of transgression. Means to deviate off the path, to wander, to slip aside. We've all wandered from God's path. The second word that we have is the word sin, right? Common word in the New Testament for sin, to miss the mark, the archer's term, miss the target. Romans 3:23, right? We've missed the target of God. And then present tense, we are continually coming up short. We're not making it through the end of the race to the right spot. That's point B. Point C, Paul is saying to miss the mark, to be off the path, is to be spiritually out of connection with God, right? Spiritually dead. Paul is not making a real distinction between the word sin and transgression here. They're often used synonymously in Scripture. He's just saying that on our own, we can't respond to God. We can't respond to God. A little application, right? All human beings are unresponsive to God in their sin. Now, I hear from people, when I try to talk to them about Christ and talk about a relationship with the Lord, I often hear, well, I've always believed in God, right? I always believed. And that gets frustrated, right? What do you do with that statement? And they're saying that they believed in God, they believed in Jesus, that he exists, that he died on the cross for sins even. They have a knowledge of God, but that doesn't save them. Knowledge of God, right? Because someone already said, and maybe it was Dale used from James, but you know, the demons believe, and they even believe in the monotheism. They know God is one, but they're not going to heaven. So it's not about knowledge. It's about the heart. It's got to go from here to here. And something's got to click in that to let that happen. And that's something that's beyond us. Have that right relationship. Point B, right? We were dead to God by living in alliance with this world. Again, every human being has a spiritual dimension to them. They are of the Spirit in that sense, not the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit lives for this world. Look at verse 2. Paul says, in which then you used to live. So our sins and transgressions, we live them out and about in this world, characterized our way of living. That is to be spiritually dead. So we are alive, but we're alive to the ways of this world, the prince of the power of this world, Satan's world. That's point one. We lived according to the ways of this world, the course of this world, the values of this world, the moods and the impulses of this world that all stands opposed to God. That's how we all lived. Alive, not to God, but to the ways of this world. Point two, we lived according to the ruler of this world, Satan. Right? Literally, Paul says we lived according to the ruler of the authority of the air, his description of Satan. Colossians 1:13 that I think Colleen mentioned, and we're going to look at that. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, Satan's domain. We lived there. We were alive there. Not for eternal life, not in a relationship with God, but alive in Satan's domain. Point three, we lived according to the rebels of this world, right? And we all were rebels before we came to faith in Christ, some more than others. Some of us weren't so bad. Some of us were pretty compliant rebels. But we were all rebels, right? Because we were going our own way. The Spirit is at work in the hearts of sinful men. Paul calls them, you look at the word in your text, sons of disobedience. And that's a Hebrewism, it's a Hebrew expression. It talks about the way you are. The way you are. You are by nature a son of disobedience. That's what we are outside of faith in Jesus Christ. Point four, we lived according to the sin nature within us. Look at the beginning of verse 3. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. It's a pretty strong phrase at the NIV, but it's a good translation. We lived according to the lust of our sin nature. The word for sin nature in the New Testament is literally the word flesh, right? And it can mean your physical body, but it also can mean your spiritual bent on sinning. It takes the context to determine that. So NIV, when it puts it in a negative connotation, always never translates it flesh, always puts the interpretation sin nature. That's what we are. The word lust, you know, the cravings of our sinful nature is the word lust. The word lust itself is neither positive nor negative. You know, it just means strong desire. But when it's in a negative connotation with sin, it's cravings, lustful thoughts, wrong thoughts. We were dead in our sins. The lust that's in us is not of God. The sin way, the way of sin. Now, as your past, was there a concept of a sin nature in your life? Would you say we had a sin nature? Bent on sinning? We had to sin? No. Especially as an Adventist, I guess. What'd you do to that? You had a genetic predisposition to sin. So you didn't think you were really bad people?
No, you're born good.
You're born good. And you'd realize that is not true scripturally. We're not born good. How many of you taught your two-year-olds to be bad? Not a one. So you're born good, and we have this disposition that may lead us to sin. And you see, right, that Scripture is saying we have this rottenness. We're born with a craving and a disposition, a sinful nature that is ours by birth. Virtue, as we saw this morning, others have already talked about, because of our Adam and Eve, born in sin in Adam. Okay, so that's a whole different mindset, correct? We have a sin nature, corrupt, sinful, bound for eternity apart from Christ. All right, well, thanks for that feedback. Point B, and you got to follow and find your own little B's, but this one's a little B, right? What we need to see is that all human beings need God's rescuing, and that is the point, new birth. That's what we're talking about. No one is born right with God. As a child, you know, I didn't have a right relationship with God. None of us have right relationships with God. We're following our sin nature, our bent on sinning. Obviously, the older we get in that sin nature, the more it gets fed by the corruption and the ways of this world and the rebelliousness of our, but we have it to start with. We're all that way. You know, point C, we can ask a question. You know, are there good sinners? You know, are there good sinners? You know, are there good sinners? It's kind of a crazy question, but sinners can do good, right? We talked about that a little bit. Sinners do plenty of good things. You know, I don't think lost people beat up people necessarily on their way to work every day. I'm just going to rip everyone apart as I walk into the building today. No, they don't do that. Well, some do. Not in St. Joe, Michigan. I don't know how California is, but not in St. Joe, Michigan. But lost people can't do good things that contribute to their salvation because it's not about contributing to our salvation. It's not what we do. It's about what Christ has done for us. You know that. That's what we're here talking about. All right. All the good things that sinful people can do, and they can do good things, nice things, pleasant things, doesn't change or alter their relationship with God. It's nothing about what we do, right? And that's because non-believers outside of faith in Christ are not attuned to God in their spirit. See how I'm changing those words? I just want to say they're dead, spiritually dead, but I'm not going to say that to you because it might mislead you. No. All right. Dead in our sin, separated from God. I'm not thinking about God. Well, I might be, but not the truth of God, right? So, point C says, man, we did all kinds of stuff without that. That's why I'm not a good clicker. Point C says we were dead to God because we faced his wrath, right? And look at verse 3. This is no little issue. Paul writes in the middle of verse 3, like the rest, we were all by nature children of wrath. That's who we were and what we are. That was our natural condition as descendants of Adam. We all face God's wrath, right? Romans 6:23, John 3:18, okay? That's what we were. We okay with that? All right. Roman numeral 2, right? So that's what we were. Let's talk about how we changed. And this is a focus on the new birth. And now, still in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. Good news, right? Good news. Point one, what we were, or what we are, alive in Christ. Being alive in Christ, that certainly sounds like new birth, just a different word, isn't it? I'm alive in Christ. I've been born again. Now, to be made alive has to mean that I wasn't spiritually or in a relation with God alive to God. I was unspiritual, but I was alive. Again, you know, this is tricky because from what I've learned from you all and from my little pieces of learning is God gave you breath, and that's it. And that is not it in us. And there is that spiritual dimension in every human being. The verb that we have here, made alive, that's the main verb of this whole section. Some subpoints. A, what God did for us? He made us alive with Christ. Made us alive with Christ. That's just one word in the Greek text. Literally, it says, God made us alive together with. He made us alive together with Christ. It's all about Christ. It's not about us. It's what God did for us, what God did to us. We were certainly dead, but now we've been made alive together with Christ. So spiritually, living our way in rebellion from God, in the ways of the world, alienated from God, and now he makes us alive in a right relationship with him. When did God do that for us? Point B, when we were dead in our transgressions, dead in our sins. We don't clean up our act first. I think that's a big issue. You're going to try to do better. Try, you know, Dale, and you probably preach that in your sermons. Just, what'd you say? Just do better. You're not trying hard enough. Come on, play for the Gipper or whoever. I don't know. But, right, just try harder. And you'll get better. Come on, work at it. You can do better. Friends, that's not the gospel message. That is not Ephesians chapter 2. Right, Romans 5:8, Jesus paid the price for our sin while we were dead in our sin. Paul's making it clear, salvation is not what we do. You don't clean up your act first. God is the only one who can clean Phil Bubar up. He's the only one who can clean you up. God makes us sinners alive, Paul says. Now, second point, why is that true? Why are we alive? Why does God do this for us? And you see it in those wonderful words, because of his nature. He's loving. Paul literally says, because of his much love, he loved us. That's kind of a neat thought. Because of his much love, he loved us. Lots of there. Lots there. Can't miss that point. God loves you so much. And again, it's not because of what we do. It's not because we obey the law that he loves us so much. It's he because of his nature. Second description, he's merciful, right? Rich in mercy, overflowing in mercy. He's gracious. Look at the end of verse 5, right? We deserve punishment for God's wrath, but he shows us this undeserved favor. He makes us alive. Verse 5, he made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sin, by grace you've been saved, rescued, redeemed. New birth, regeneration. Okay? Point B. Let's go to John's Gospel. John chapter 3, the new birth passage. So flip over to John's Gospel, John chapter 3. The story, Nicodemus. And we have this narrative. Jesus is meeting with this Pharisee, Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. So as a Pharisee, this group seems to have originated sometime in the intertestamental period after Malachi, before the day of Christ, during the Maccabean time. And they were the fundamentalists of Judaism. They held to the fundamentals. They were externalists. They held all these things that we must do, outward conformity to the law, and they did it meticulously. I mean, you know the Gospels. You can read the Gospels, how meticulous they were. Outward conformity was so important. They knew the law. Now, Nicodemus was also a member of the Jewish ruling council, so he was a very learned man, a man of the law. Look at verse 2. You got your Bibles open? John 3, verse 2. He came at night. Did he want an extended time with Jesus and he could have it that way? That would only happen at night. Was he trying to stay away out of fear from what others would see? We don't know the answer to that. But the end of verse 2, right? Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do and perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So Nicodemus knows something's different about Jesus. We see what Jesus says about salvation, specifically regeneration. And we see that it is a new birth, right? That's point one. It is a new birth. Jesus plunges right into it, to the heart of the subject, in one sentence. You look at that third verse. I tell you the truth, no one will see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And Jesus, by this one comment, sweeps away everything that Nicodemus had previously understood about what salvation was, right? You realize that? What was salvation to Nicodemus? Keeping the law, being a law keeper. And now Jesus says something that just blows it all away. One has to be remade. Two Greek words, born, and the second word could be translated from above or anew or again. Any one of those could be. So this is a new birth. New birth is radical. This is a paradigm shift. This is a major change. Why? Because we don't have anything to do with new birth, with birth. It's not what we do. No one gets born because of I'm the one being born. It wasn't anything I've done. It's what my parents did, right? It's what happened them, not with me, but I'm the one being born. So this is all of God. God does all of my salvation. Failure to experience new birth, you will never enter the kingdom. You will not see the kingdom of God. There's no essential difference between verse 3 and verse 5. Look at it. Right? Seeing the kingdom and entering the kingdom, same thing. It's about possessing eternal life. Did Nicodemus understand this? No. Verse 4. How can a man be born when he was old? You know, surely cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Right? So point two, this is spiritual birth. You know that. This is spiritual birth. He states it what it's about in verse 5. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. One being born of water. Discussions on that. I agree with those who take that to mean cleansing. No one can be born again without being cleansed. I love Titus chapter 3, verse 5, and that phrase. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. Right? I have to be washed. I have to be cleansed, made new, totally cleansed, washing of water. But then one must be born of the Spirit. Again, it's not by us. It's by the Spirit of God. We're in sin, and unless this new birth takes place, right, and cleansed, made new by the Spirit, we do not get into God's kingdom. Jesus goes further with him in verse 6, and we've got to get this. Point C, I think this is a big point. There is no progression from one's sinful makeup, one's natural self, into a spiritual being. The whole idea of I'm going to progress from being dead in my sin or being sinful as I am, and I'm going to keep growing and continually progress into a Christian or into the family of God or into new birth. There is no progression. You know, if I'm dead in my sin, there isn't any progression into being made alive. How do you progress into that? CPR won't work because you've been out too long. Yeah. Resuscitation isn't going to work. I'm dead. And someone has to make me alive. That's what God does. So there's no progression. You know, this whole thought of just be better, just try harder. Do you see how foreign that is? That is not this text in any way. It's not John 3. It's not Ephesians 2, verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. You've got to experience this new birth. Look at verse 8. This came up earlier. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of Spirit, the Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is sovereign. It is incomprehensible. We can't get it. Wind and spirit is the same Greek word. It takes a context to determine, is it wind or is it spirit? And Jesus begins in verse 8 talking about the spirit. That's his illustration, or the wind. He's talking about illustration. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You know, and Jesus compares the wind with the spirit to the wind. The wind is not controllable by... Can you control the wind? Of course we can't control the wind. We don't determine the origin or destination of the wind. So too with the Spirit of God. Who do we think we are that we think we can control how the Holy Spirit is going to work? How and when and where the Spirit of God is going to work? That's outside our control. That's what he's saying here. We got to see this is a hard teaching for Nicodemus. And it's hard for anyone who thinks that your salvation comes to you by progressing to be better and better and better. A change has to take place. A whole new way of thinking has to happen. New birth comes from God alone and not from us. Okay? That's John 3. Let's move on to 1 Peter 1. And those verses are in your outline. If you want to turn there, though, please do. 1 Peter, and then we're also going to go to that Colossians 1 text, lastly, that Dale mentioned, and so did Colleen earlier this morning. But 1 Peter 3, just two verses, 3 and 4, and we ask the question, we see how this new birth comes about. In verse 3, NIV translation, he has given us new birth. Literally, he caused us to be born again. He caused us, think about that, he caused us to be born again. Six words in the NIV, it's just one word in the Greek text, just one word. He caused us to be born again. You must be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus. Peter is giving us the same thing, new birth, new experience. God is the one who has to do this to us. God is the source of new life. Spiritual birth, again, takes place at a point in time. It doesn't, it's not progressive. It's not over time. The transaction, that's another one of our studies a little later, right? Knowing when we came of faith in Christ is helpful to us. God knows that. I mean, you know, if we went around the tables and said, when would you say that you placed your faith in Christ? When were you born again? When were you saved? And sometimes, I mentioned this too already, some of us can say, I know when it was. If there's time, I got a testimony to show you of a guy who was an alcoholic, and he, not for this session, but he had his religious concepts up here. He says, well, I was an alcoholic. I was not in our church, but he was teaching in a church. He was a Bible Sunday school teacher. He was doing all these things, and he had it all up here, and he started going to AA, and his wife was leaving him, and it was a mess, and he was ready to turn back to his alcohol, and at that very precise moment, I mean, he was ready to turn. We have, St. Joe has a big Venetian festival. It's thousands and thousands of people, mostly all from Chicago. No one likes them, but they come and they spend money, and that's a good thing, but he was going, here he was with thousands of people in downtown St. Joe, and he was going to hang it all up, get a bottle of vodka, go back to his apartment because he was already separated from his wife, and just revert. And wouldn't you know it, at that one precise moment, God put his AA sponsor right in front of him. And his sponsor looked at him and said, we have to talk. And the guy poured his heart. I mean, if I was John, I don't think I would have said everything. But he said where he was at. And that's when John said, my salvation, my concept of Christ's salvation went from what I thought. And he surrendered. Colleen, I think you talked about this. He surrendered his heart. Gave himself up to Christ. That's that moment. Now, if you don't know when that is, I encourage you to come to a point and say, you know, I want to claim this day, or I want to say 2 years ago. I knew for certain. That only helps you. But if I get the privilege of helping direct someone to faith in Christ, I try to get them a Bible if they don't have a Bible and write down in the front cover, you know, this date is the day I placed my faith in Jesus. That doesn't help God. He doesn't need that. It helps us. That point of trusting Jesus as your Savior. And if you're struggling with that, you need to be able to say, I know for certain. I've come to that place of understanding that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Today's that day, for sure. Write it down. Write it in your Bibles. Claim that day. Well, this regeneration, secondly, is based on God's mercy. And you see that in verse 3, in his great mercy he's given us. You can see, I'm just going to touch on the results. It results in a living hope. Don't you love that? We have eternal death, eternal damnation. We have the consequences of our sin. People who are like that have no hope. Adventists, would you... If someone said, do you have the hope of eternal life? Do you know that? You wouldn't know it. You're hoping for it, but you have no assurance of it. And I know one Adventist gal just on Sunday talked to me. She said, former Adventist, said, you know, I'm going to go, my thought was, I'm going to stand before God in that final judgment. And it's in that final judgment he's going to say, you don't get in. That's just wrong. That's not true. That's not scriptural. That's wrong teaching. That is done and sealed the moment you are born again. That is ours. The hope. And that's what he, look at what Peter says. He has given us new mercy into a living birth through a living hope through what? Through Christ's resurrection, right? From the dead. It's what Christ did for us. And then he gives us an inheritance that never perishes, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Isn't that marvelous? That's ours. That's ours. Well, I want to take you to this. We got a few more minutes. I want to take you to Colossians chapter 1. So flip over to Colossians 1. And Dale touched on it more so just now. But Colossians 1, verses 9 to 14, you have Paul's prayer for the Colossians. And you look at the first, look at the last segment of verse 11, taking you into chapter verse 12. And then we could ask the question, well, why give thanks to God joyfully? And what follows is why we should give him thanks. Why give thanks to God? And you see that in verse 12, because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his saints. And you just got to let your mind get to that and settle on that for a little bit. He's qualified us. I love this. God, point one, God makes us sufficient. He does it all. Look at that word qualified. God makes you competent. God does for you what you could not do, what I can't do to get in to be qualified. To win a race, right? There's qualifying heats. Olympics, I don't know what's coming. Summer Olympics, is that coming this summer? And there's all these qualifying heats to get into the final. Once you're in the final, at least in my story right now, you're a winner. You're a win. And wouldn't it be something if God comes up to you and says, you know, you're a little bit too slow. You can't really compete. You got pulled hamstring. You got a broken toe. You got a boot on. There's no way you can win. But you know what? I'm going to run it for you. You're going to run it for me? And that's legal? And God runs it for me. And he goes, Phil, you qualified. That's justification. God qualified. That's what Peter says, or Paul writes. God qualified you. How can he qualify me? Because he ran for me. He did it for me. Isn't that amazing? He did it for us. Secondly, God provides us an inheritance. Do our children earn their inheritance? Obviously not, right? That's not an inheritance. Right? It's something we give to, we provide for, we hand it over. You know, much more to that day than our day. This, you know, the land, the property, handing it on, passing it on in the inheritance. It's given to the child, belongs to the parents, it's provided for by the parents. And here God provides us this inheritance. Amazing. As saints, set apart, holy to the Lord. And lastly, what does he do? The third point, God opens his kingdom to us, the saints in the kingdom of light, recipients of his inheritance, holy ones set apart, out of the dominion of darkness, Satan's domain, where we once were alive, that's where we lived, and now God qualified us to get into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Transferred over. He rescued us out of the dominion of darkness. New birth, a new reality. Born again into a new reality. It's the whole new start. It's the whole new beginning. You don't progress. You cannot progress it. It's a start point. When I'm dead in my sin, when I am living for myself in the ways of this world, God rescues me, he takes me, he makes me alive in Christ, spiritually, in a right relationship with him. Dale talked, and I'll just say that, you know, if you're here, you realize there, There's no way to God. You can't walk your way to God. You can't earn your way to God. You can't, and I can't do enough good things. How do you ever do enough good things to get to God? That's the problem, isn't it? And we got to nail that down, and every one of us in this room ought to be able to nail it down and say, I know for certain that I am. You know, when we had that earlier question, I think came from over here, you know, what I like about our salvation, too, it's also in Scripture past tense. It's spoken of in future tense. It's also spoken of in present tense. And I can, you know, if someone says, I'm not sure when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, and then just say present tense. Are you trusting Him now as the one who died for your sins? Did He pay the price for your sin? Do you know that? And they go, yeah. Well, then guess what? You've been born again. Sometime in your past, if you're trusting Him today, present tense. And maybe you're here and you need to say, I need to nail it down. Colleen used the word, I need to close the deal. Maybe that's today, right? And you can pray in your own heart, and you know that. You just, God, I can't rescue me, and I have sin in my life, and it's going to cause me eternal consequence of eternal death. But Jesus, I am trusting You as the one who paid the price for my sin. I give up. I surrender myself to You. Simple faith. You know, as hard as we adults make it, that's why, isn't it a beautiful thing when children so simply trust Jesus as their Savior, right? Little children can do that. Well, not little. Understanding little can do that. I did. And it was genuine in my life. And it can be genuine in your life. We got... any comments, thoughts I can answer real quick? Or, yeah.
Yeah, when I first accepted Christ, I didn't know about the Trinity. If you'd asked me who Jesus was, I would have said, He's not God, He's the Son of God. So with a wrong concept of God, a wrong concept of grace, I wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist, but just a wimpy church. So sometime between age 12 or 13 and age 59, I got that concept fixed up, and Ray Comfort was very helpful in that area. But it doesn't bother me that I don't know the day. I mean, there's people that just have to know the day. You know what? I don't really care.
Yeah, I do know. But I know it. See, and that's the key. I do know it.
I don't have to have a day to be helpful to me.
That's right.
It doesn't help me at all. Yep. It doesn't make any difference. So for me, this doesn't matter.
And I agree with that. It's if we struggle with. It's those who struggle need to...
Well, I struggle. Yeah. Salvation.
Right.
And I thought, man, how do you have that assurance? I don't get that.
Yeah.
You weren't supposed to have the assurance. Because you're not supposed to ever say or speak
as an Adventist.
Yes. And so it was like, yeah, because Jesus is there. He spoke about it, and He's our Savior. And we learned that. But it's like, here He is, but don't say you've got anything here. You know, here He is, but don't, you can't be sure of this.
And it makes no sense. Christ did it all. He paid the price for me. I don't know if that's not my session tonight, that's for sure. That's tomorrow.
I know that I struggled with that same thing. Deep down inside, I knew that I was saved because I remember. But I would pray, Lord, you know, if once saved, always saved, great. But if I'm not, then just don't take me till I'm at that perfect state, right? And then when I was at a Bible study one night, Tinkers, they read Romans 8:16, and it was like that just hit me in the head. It's like, wow, you can know, and I did know.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's when it just the assurance. It was awesome.
And the yellow Euclid truck drops it all off for you, the good stuff. Well, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this time just to review and remember the truth, and for me, what Paul writes. God, to us in Ephesians, that while we were dead in our sins, You made us alive, and You gave us a new heart from a corrupt heart, and from our corrupt existence of following the ways of the power of Satan in rebellion, every one of us that way, and You brought us into a new kingdom, the kingdom of the Son who You love. I thank You as we read from Jesus, Your interaction with Nicodemus, and that we have to be born again to get into the kingdom, only through new birth. And I pray and thank you that it's not anything we can do because we can't do enough. But you did it for us, God. You qualified us. You caused us to be born again. And it's with hearts of thanksgiving that we say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this salvation. We love you. May we live our lives for your glory. And Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.